Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Wow, another big Friday here at Catholic Answers Live. This is when we really know Darren is doing his job right, when we get these big Friday shows that are going to be great both hours. Second hour, we're going to discuss the church in the news with Al Cresta. We'll pick Al's brain for insights on contemporary issues and how they relate to the church. This hour, after a long absence that I cannot explain, Carlo Broussard with us to pose the question, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If you have a Catholic doctrine that gives you trouble, either because you can't get yourself to make sense of it or maybe you just don't like it, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Before we check in with Carlo, however, I do want to take just a moment to say enthusiastic thank you to everybody who helped us over the last 3 days. Staff worked really hard around here to make that – thank you for that applause. Yes, we're applauding for the staff here to make that pledge drive a success, and you really came through for us. And I don't have any numbers that I can give you right now, but I know I see a lot of smiling faces among the people who do have the numbers, so I know that they feel really good about it. And next week, if we can, before we take Thanksgiving break, we'll let you know how that all went. But we will have something, I know, that we have something to be very thankful for this Thanksgiving, and that's you and your support and your help. Thank you to everybody who prayed for us during the pledge drive, everybody who called in and pledged during the pledge drive. And thank you to those donors who gave us matching money, which is very, very helpful. If you got that Catholic doctrine that troubles you, you want to a little help with something, please give us a call this hour. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you is our topic. Is there one you struggle with? 888-318-7884. Maybe you're a Protestant, maybe in praying to the saints, or the Catholic belief that Mary was free from all sin while on earth, or the Catholic belief in purgatory. One of those gives you trouble. Or if you're a Catholic, maybe you struggle to understand a doctrine and need some help to wrap your mind around it. Even maybe you're an atheist or agnostic and you struggle with understanding the Catholic belief in God's nature, that God is all good and all loving. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard.
What's up, son?
Hi, Carlo. Staff apologist here and a speaker extraordinaire for Catholic Answers.
So kind. Yeah. So kind.
Well,
you missed me, brother?
I did. Especially when wait, where's Carlo been?
And that's right.
But we just had scheduling issues.
Yeah, and then too, I was on the road. I did quite a few events, so I had 2 weeks straight that I was actually out of the office for 2 entire weeks.
It was so peaceful here.
I was in the Bay Area, did some parishes over there, and actually went to Google.
Yep.
And I did a talk at Google for the Catholic Googler group over there. Uh-huh. And then I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, so I was near my hometown down
that's
in the
nice.
South. Yeah, I was able to get some crawfish etouffee.
Yep.
Good old mama's cooking, right?
Yeah.
And so, but it's great to be back in the office, man. It's great to be walking around the office and
back
at the desk and doing some writing and some research and all that fun stuff.
It's very nice to have you back. And when you're up there at Google, did you talk Catholic doctrine at all?
Interesting. You know, the last semester in February of this year, when I went to Google, I gave a talk to the Catholic Googler group on relativism, mm-hmm. you know, which is sort of a topic that you would expect to give at Google, right? And then we got the request for me to come in on All Saints Day mm-hmm. and give a talk on the intercession of the saints. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. That's not a topic that you would initially think to go and speak for a group at Google, but that's what they wanted me to speak on because it was All Saints Day. And so it was a great group. They had about 12 in the conference room there, and with a mixture of both Catholic and non-Catholic Christians, and anywhere from 10 to 15 people on the, you know, on the Skype or whatever they're using over there.
Right. Not Skype.
Not Skype. The Google
video
equivalent.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
And, but it was a great time. It was a great presentation, had some good challenges, you know, good mm-hmm. dialogue, et cetera. So it was fantastic.
And anybody, what kind of challenges did you face to a Catholic doctrine there?
Yeah, it fits perfect with today's show because when we talk, Cy, about the Catholic practice of invoking the saints to pray for us, that presupposes that they're actually cognitively aware of our lives here on earth, much less our prayers that we're offering to them or the requests that we're offering to them. And there was one gentleman in the group at the end of my talk. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he challenged that presupposition, objecting to the assumption, saying, you know, all of this is based on your assumption that they are cognitively aware of your prayers. And he appealed to an Old Testament passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, particularly verse 10, where the author speaks of the souls in the afterlife having no knowledge or thought of things that take place under the sun. And that was the text he was sticking to in order to try and undermine the Catholic belief that the saints in heaven are cognitively aware of our lives here on earth. And so as I responded to him, the problem is that it fundamentally begs the question against the Catholic, because the argument restricts itself to the Old Testament, where the author had limited knowledge about the afterlife. The Catholic claim is that there is new knowledge in the New Testament that is given about the afterlife, and in particular, the soul's existence in heaven. So to appeal to this Old Testament passage as sort of the proof text simply begs the question, because it assumes that there is no New Testament knowledge, but that's what that's where the debate lies.
Right.
Is there any new – because we agree, yes, the author is writing based upon limited knowledge. And in fact, Cy, his articulation is – would be correct if the soul were left to its own without a created grace or a divine light given to it by God.
Yes.
Because we know from Aristotelian Thomistic philosophy that – there is a sense in which our cognitive abilities depends upon the brain and the body. There's a sense in which it doesn't. We call that intrinsic independence or intrinsic dependence. Extrinsically, it needs the brain in order to have the phantasms and the images in order for the intellect to start doing its work. Kind of like our sight, our power of sight. We need objects in order to see. You take the objects away, you turn out all the lights, we still have the power, but we can't use it, right? Similarly, with the intellect, it needs the brain to get the objects to start working on, right? So if you don't have the body and don't have the brain, well, then the intellect, although the power is there, wouldn't be able to actually operate. So that's according to philosophy, and that's without revelation. But the Catholic claim is that there is new knowledge that's given from on high in the New Testament through the New Testament revelation. And one particular verse that I shared with this gentleman was Revelation 5:8, where John's having a vision of heaven, and he records how there are 24 presbyters, the Greek word there, presbyteroi. Some English translations have it as elders. These are human souls, and John describes them as offering to Jesus, the Lamb, the prayers of Christians on earth in the form of incense. And it's interesting there, it's plural, prayers, multiple prayers from Christians on earth that they, according to Scripture, I think we can reasonably infer that they were cognitively aware. If they weren't cognitively aware of those prayers, then what are they doing?
Right?
Would make no sense, the passage that is. So we have New Testament evidence, new knowledge, that the souls in heaven are cognitively aware. Now, granted, it's not by virtue of their own power, their natural cognitive abilities, but in light of the revelation, we can conclude that God is giving them the grace, in light of the beatific vision, in order to be cognitively aware of multiple prayers of Christians on earth, simultaneously offering them to Jesus.
And did I'm just curious, when you do something like that, did your response, did your clarification to the Seventh-day Adventist make any impact? Or?
No, it didn't. And he simply responded going straight back to the Old Testament, ignoring my rebuttal, that my response to his objection that he's assuming that there's – he's not looking at the New Testament evidence. He's just kept going back to the Old Testament evidence, which I agree, without the New Testament new knowledge or revelation, he would be correct.
Yeah.
But we do have new knowledge. And then what was interesting is that there was even a non-Catholic Christian gentleman on my right side, who I had a great conversation with after the talk, and he was seeing how this gentleman was just simply ignoring the New Testament evidence. So it was a fruitful dialogue, and he was very respectful, very kind about it. He was just challenging the idea, so it was a great time. It was a great experience. Yeah.
Catholic Answers apologist Carlo Broussard, our guest for this hour. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Any doctrine that you have a hard time with, we're happy to take your call. 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with those calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett from Catholic Answers Live, and as we head down the stretch toward the end of the year, Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount in addition. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 17:26, Jesus spoke of the day the Son of Man will be revealed. It will be similar to the days of Noah, when there was eating and drinking and marrying up to the day of the flood. Similarly, his coming will be so sudden that many will be unprepared in spite of all his efforts to prepare us. Two people may be engaged in the same activity, but only the one centered on him he will take to himself. We must subject everything about our lives to him. He must matter more to us than everyone and everything. For most of us, the final general judgment will be preceded by our own particular judgment when we die. How prepared are we? How much does he matter to us in the way we live our daily lives? Is this even on our radar? In today's liturgy, he is asking. He is asking us now. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Super Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Lines filling up quickly. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you is our topic. Whether you are Catholic, Protestant, not an other religion, or no religion at all, maybe there's something that Catholics teach as doctrine that bothers you for one reason or another. You don't understand it, or you feel you do understand it, and you just don't like it. 888-318-7884, our number. Carlo, lots and lots of people on the line, shall we?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
All right. Sarah, right here in San Diego, listening on Relevant Radio. Your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, I'm calling to ask about the whole birth control issue. I understand that the Catholic faith believes in natural family planning.
Right.
The only thing about that is that some women, you know, have irregular menstrual cycles, and, you know, what if they already have three or four children? And
right.
See, like, I'm Catholic myself, but that's just, like, one thing that I just cannot really get over or grasp.
Right. Yeah, okay. So fundamentally, the Catholic Church has a problem with birth control, right, or contraception, as it's referred to, because it violates the very natural design of our human sexuality and what our sexual powers are for. That presupposes a whole tradition and an understanding of the moral theory behind that, called the natural law theory. And the basic idea is that it, you know, we determine what's good and bad for us by looking at our human nature and the various capacities and what these capacities for. And because as human beings, we should do good and avoid evil, once we come to know what the good things are, we should do them and avoid the bad things. Now, when we look at that moral theory, one of the conclusions that we come to is that our sexual powers are ordered towards certain ends, certain things, the achievement of which is good for us as human beings, especially within the arena of – in the sexual arena. So our sexual powers are designed by nature and ultimately we know by God for the two ends of, as it's often said, babies and bonding, right? The procreative dimension, human reproduction, and also the of unitive love. And it is always unreasonable, and that is to say it's immoral, to use these powers or any power that we might have while actively frustrating the very goal or the achievement for which this power is made by God. So in the case of our sexual powers, it's always immoral. It's contrary to our human dignity. It's contrary to our human nature to use the sexual power while at the same time actively frustrating the end that our sexual power is ordered toward. So in the case of contraception, we're utilizing, a person would be utilizing the sexual faculty, the sexual power, while actively frustrating the procreative end, which I would argue actually ultimately undermines the unitive end as well. Because if contraception is not good for myself or for another within this act, well, then it can't ultimately be an act that expresses love, since love is willing the good of another. So this is fundamentally why the church is opposed to contraception. Because it's using these God-given capacities, our sexual capacity, our sexual powers, while actively frustrating the achievement of the goal or the end for which God made these powers. In the case of natural family planning, Sarah, in no way are these powers being used while actively frustrating the end for which they're made. In natural family planning, we're simply acting in harmony with the natural design of our sexual powers. Just because the end of procreation doesn't occur, that end in no way is due, that effect, I should say, is in no way due to something I did to actively frustrate my powers from achieving that end. So this is why natural family planning is perfectly in harmony with God's design for our human sexuality. And since we're engaging in, with natural family planning, a couple is engaging in sexual activity that's in harmony with human nature and God's design for our sexuality, it's fundamentally a good and thus can still be love, an expression, an authentic expression of love. Whereas in the opposite case of contraception, ultimately it's not, because you're not engaging in activity that's not good for the human being. Does that help, Sarah?
I understand that. It's just, okay, I understand. So basically, it's just, so does this mean that sex was only made to make babies and that's it?
No, because as I mentioned, Sarah, sex is ordered toward, our sexual powers is ordered toward making babies. But that very end, Sarah, of making babies actually also involves at the very same time the emotional communion between the spouses, the union of love between the spouses. They're intrinsically connected. So just like, Sarah, you as a human being or this is a, or a, you as a human being, it, you as a human being are a composite being of body and soul at the same time. You are not your soul. You're not your body. You're both body and soul at the same time by nature. So too, by nature, our sexuality is ordered toward procreation and unitive love at the same time. And any time we engage these powers and frustrate the achievement of any one of these ends, well, then it's unreasonable. It's immoral. It's a violation of our human dignity. It's and ultimately an offense against God, because we're violating the very nature that He created us with, and in particular within the sexual arena. Now, concerning your situation with, you know, an irregular cycle, etc., just because there is hardship, we always have to remember we don't want to – that doesn't give us justification to do something that's immoral. It is a hardship, and this is something that can possibly be rectified. You, if you see, you know, your appropriate physician, he or she might be able to give you alternative ways in which to regulate the cycle in order to better employ natural family planning, etc. But we must always remember – that if something is intrinsically evil, that is, if something is contrary to our human design and the natural law, no matter how hard the circumstance will be, although that's unfortunate, we are never justified in committing the evil act.
Sarah, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that is helpful. Our topic, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? We go now to Keith in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Keith, you're on with Carlo. Your question, please.
Hello, Si. Hello, Carlo. Thanks, y'all, for taking my call.
You're welcome, Keith.
I'm not frustrated with the doctrine. I'm frustrated more maybe with my inability to explain.
Got it.
Why in St. Matthew says to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then in Acts, I think it's Luke, maybe quoting Peter in a couple of places, where it says just in the name of Jesus.
Right. Yes, and so
could you help me?
Go ahead. Finish your question. I'm sorry.
Yeah, if you could help me understand and explain, to me it's like an abbreviated formula.
Right, okay. All right, yeah, so this is a great question, Keith. And for our listeners, Matthew 28:19, before Jesus, this is known as the Great Commission, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends the apostles, he tells the apostles, go out into all nations, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But elsewhere in Scripture, like for example, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, and elsewhere, we see where it mentions how people were baptized in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to Acts 8:16, or in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:3, or in Christ, Galatians 3:27, right? So the question, Si, that Keith is proposing here for our listener's sake is, which one of these is the formula that needs to be used in order to have a valid baptism, right?
Right.
So, Keith, here's the key, brother. When we see these other passages, for example, in the book of Acts, where it speaks of being baptized in the name of Jesus, what that refers to is that one is to go through or be baptized with or in Jesus's name, with Jesus's authority. That is, one is invited to participate in Jesus's baptism as opposed to, say, John's baptism or other Jewish baptisms that took place in the first century. So in the name of Jesus simply connotes the idea that it's with Jesus's baptism by the authority of Christ. I might say to you, or if I'm a policeman, Si, you know, and I might say to you, stop in the name of the law, right? What does that signify? That connotes the idea that I have the authority of the law to command you to stop. So too with this idea of being baptized in the name of Jesus, that is, with Jesus's baptism, with Jesus's authority. The church has always seen in Matthew 28:19, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the formula by which we are to be baptized. And here's a supporting text, Keith. If you check out Acts chapter 19, verses 2 through 5, it speaks of individuals being baptized, right? And I think if my memory serves me correct, you know, Paul here, and he hears how they were baptized, but he says, okay, and then they express to him, he says, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? And they respond and say, no, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul immediately responds and says, well, in whose name were you baptized, right? In other words, if they would have been baptized with the Trinitarian formula that Jesus gave in Matthew 28:19, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit.
Right, right.
So the fact that they were baptized, the fact that they had never heard of the Holy Spirit, and Paul immediately responds and says, well, you know, in whose name were you baptized, or by, you know, what baptism were you baptized with, implies that they should have heard of the Holy Spirit if they were baptized with the baptism of Christ.
Thank you very, very much for that call, Keith. We do appreciate it. We're heading up toward a break, however, so we'll have to let you go. And there are more folks on the line. We'll get to those when we come back. But if you have a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, something that the Catholic Church teaches and believes that you're having trouble understanding or trouble accepting. Carlo's happy to take your call. Carlo, our apologist here at Catholic Answers, and as I said, speaker extraordinaire. We've missed him. We got him back. We'll have more of him right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
This November, Pope Francis returns to Asia with a message of love, peace, and harmony. Follow the Holy Father in Myanmar and neighboring Bangladesh as he encounters the faithful, dignitaries, young people, and more, promoting peaceful resolution to conflict and respect for human dignity. EWTN brings you live coverage of Pope Francis in Myanmar and Bangladesh, November 27th through December 2nd, here on EWTN Television.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about something of eternal importance, the very existence of God. Today's atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about God's existence. We don't need God to explain the universe, they say. Science can take care of that. We also don't need him to be moral or happy. Some even say your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply because they're not real explanations to begin with, like science is. Not only does God probably not exist, they argue, he doesn't even matter. In my brand new DVD, Why God Still Matters, I don't let our atheist friends off so easy. I take apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teach you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important, in fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I want to let you know right now we have a $5 flat rate shipping deal within the continental United States. So if you live within the continental United States and you go to shop.catholic.com, everything all together, your order will ship for a $5 flat rate. This weekend only, from now until Sunday midnight, we've got free shipping on any order, $40 or more, within the continental United States. So if you are, if you got people in the family you maybe want to shop for Christmas, then now is the time to do it. Any order over $40 within the continental United States, free shipping until Sunday midnight. You can also use the promo code WINTER to save 20% on your order, and that is for everybody all the time up until the last hour of this year. Our winter sale goes on. You just place your order and you get 20% off at checkout, 1/5 off. Did you notice that that was math that I just did? 1/5 off on your order. Would you just go to shop.catholic.com? And remember, throughout this Christmas or throughout the approach to Christmas, $5 flat rate shipping anywhere in the continental United States on your order, shop.catholic.com. Our topic this hour, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Carlo Broussard here to take your calls. And we go now to Karen in Sacramento, California, listening on Relevant Radio. Karen, you're on with Carlo.
Yes, good afternoon. I'm troubled by what appears to be a particularly high regard, particularly noble regard that is given to the poor, that they somehow have a special place in God's heart, that there's lots, that Jesus was anointed to preach the good news to the poor, that blessed are you, the poor, the kingdom of God. It's almost as though those of us who are blessed to have shelter and enough food are somehow not worthy as much as the people who don't.
Right. Well, Karen, this is a great point you bring up. I would say this. I would affirm the first half of your statement that, yes, the poor do have a special place in God's heart. But I would deny the latter statement. Namely, it doesn't follow from the first that we're somehow not special in God's heart. I mean, because as you mentioned, Karen, some of us are blessed in God's infinite wisdom and his providential plan. You know, in my life, I've never had to struggle with not having shelter. And I don't know what's the reasons for that, but that's what it is. But I think, Karen, the important thing is, first of all, God has a special place for the poor because he tells us so. For example, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where Jesus talks about the final judgment, we're going to be judged, those of us who are blessed, are going to be judged on whether or not we performed the corporal works of mercy and worked to satisfy the corporal needs of those who are poor, those who are lacking shelter, lacking clothing, lacking drink, etc. So Jesus does call us to have a special place for the poor in our own hearts, because those of us who have much, much will be required, and we're called out of love to share those goods with our fellow human beings. Ultimately, we would want to ideally do it out of love for God, in as much as we serve the poor, we serve God for the sake of salvation. But it doesn't follow from that we're somehow not special in God's eyes, those of us who are blessed. Because think about this, Karen. I mean, any good thing that we have, you know, all good things come from God. And God calls us to order those things ultimately to him. So God may will that a particular individual be financially blessed and material blessed, but ultimately God's going to be calling that individual to order those material goods ultimately to the kingdom of heaven and approach those material goods with an eternal perspective, which would lead them and move that individual with who's blessed with material goods to use those material goods to benefit others. So these are a couple of thoughts that initially come to mind, but I think ultimately, Karen, you know, Jesus does warn us against riches. Even St. Paul would say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the reason is because material goods in this life, if we're not careful, can be a distraction of taking our eyes and our sight off of God, where we have a tendency, given our fallen human nature, to think we're self-sufficient, that we got all this stuff good, life is going good, we don't really need God. But God calls us to stay focused on him and rightfully order those material goods toward him. So all of those material goods are only bad if they lead us away from God. But if we can use them for the good, well, then God is pleased with that. What do you think of that, Karen?
Well, it seems like it has to do then with to whom much is given, much is demanded.
Yes, I mean, I would agree with you on that, Karen, that those of us who are blessed, we do have a greater responsibility to take care of those who are less fortunate. And that's straight from Scripture in Matthew chapter 25. You know, we will be judged based upon whether or not we perform the corporal works of mercy. Now, granted, it's going to look different in everybody's individual life. You know, it's going to look different for me on how I help the poor. It's going to look different for you and how you help the poor, given your state of life, given my state of life. I have 5 children I got to take care of. I can't just give money nilly-willy to all of the poor, because I wouldn't have money to take care of my 5 children and my beautiful wife, right? So it does look different, but fundamentally the principle is that those to whom much is given, much is required, and we need to be serving the poor and ordering these material goods ultimately to the greater glory of the kingdom.
Karen, I do indeed hope that that helps. Yeah. Our topic this hour, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Carlo Broussard here to take your calls, 888-318-7884, our number. And we go now to Austin in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Carlo, when I was in Alabama at the Catholic Radio Conference, met some very nice folks from Redeemer Radio.
Oh, fantastic.
And it's really striking. The people in Catholic Radio, man, just the most, I don't know, down to earth is the word, but just solid Catholic people. All they want to do is share the good news.
Amen.
And man, it was a real pleasure and honor to be around them. Austin, your question for Carla Broussard.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with relics. I understand the veneration of a Christian who has passed away, what I didn't understand was like first-class relics and why churches would strive to take those and put them in their altar as far as, you know, a fragment of a saint who has passed away.
Okay, this is a fantastic question, Alston. Well, first of all, specifically with regard to your question of why a relic under the altar, we actually can find a biblical precedent for that practice. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, I think it is, when John's having his vision of heaven, he describes for us how those who were slain for the testimony of Jesus or under the altar, the heavenly altar in the heavenly sanctuary, and these martyrs cry out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will it be before thou avenge our blood of the enemies who still live on earth?" Which, by the way, Cy, gets back to what we were talking earlier of heavenly souls having a sort of a cognitive awareness of lives on earth. But we see that in Scripture, martyrs under this heavenly altar. And so in the Catholic practice, we have these very holy people, these saints, and when they die, we take a piece of a first-class relic, would be like a piece of their body, to put it in the altar, sort of because we understand that the liturgy we participate in, Alston, on earth is indeed the same reality that John sees and describes in the book of Revelation, namely the heavenly liturgy, where heaven and earth become one. We experience that reality behind the veil of the senses. So it's the idea is that we're sort of emulating the heavenly liturgy on earth, very similar to what God instructed Moses to do in the Old Testament. There's passages where Moses is to construct God's dwelling on earth and the liturgical ceremonies and sort of as a model modeled off of what God talks about as happening in heaven. And the prophet Isaiah would describe some of these details in his prophecies as well. So I think that's where we could look to for sort of this biblical precedent. And I'm sure, Alston, you're familiar with some of the passages in Scripture where we see that relics of holy people are reverenced. If, for example, Elijah's bones in 2 Kings chapter 2, that's Elijah's mantle in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. Elijah's bones in 2 Kings 13, where a dead person is buried with Elisha's bones, and that dead person is risen from the dead. But I think in the New Testament, what's really cool, Alston, is Acts 19:12, where Paul's handkerchief, so that would be a second-class relic, I think, Cy, if I'm not mistaken there, Paul's handkerchief is used as a material instrument to communicate blessing and healing in people's lives. So we see this Catholic practice of the veneration of relics, reverencing relics, and even putting relics in our altars in the liturgy, right, having a biblical precedent for it.
How does that strike you, Alston?
That's a good answer. The only thing that really I knew about Elijah and Elisha and Revelation, the only thing that actually troubled me was the division of the person. I understand the power of relics. That was just the only part that actually troubled me, was the actual separation of a person in order to put them in an altar. But
right, so taking a piece of the individual here and there. Well, I think perhaps we can see that that is not, you know, because the church does forbid, like, for example, if someone is cremated, right? The church forbids spreading the ashes over the ocean or spreading the ashes just in general, right? Because that very visible act sort of witnesses or testifies against the bodily resurrection and the reverence owed to the material remains of the person. With regard to the saints and relics, it's not that the remains of the saint are being just like nilly-willy spread all over the place and not being reverenced, which would testify against the bodily resurrection. There is reverence still being preserved for the material remains of the saint. So in no way are we doing anything by taking pieces of the material remains of saints and using them in altars. In no way does that act testify against what we profess, namely the bodily resurrection and the reverence that's owed to the remains due to what the remains once were, namely a human being.
Thank you very much, Austin, for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. We got to take a quick break, but Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you is our question. Give us a call if there's something that bothers you in Catholic doctrine, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family. And I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at IncredibleCatholicStore.com. That's IncredibleCatholicStore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Next hour, Al Cresta will be here to talk about the church and the news. I can hear him warming up those pipes right now, those golden Al Cresta afternoons. Cresta in the afternoon. I started backwards. Cresta in the afternoon pipes will be here to help us make sense of the world today and the Catholic Church's place in it. This hour, Carlo Broussard here with us, who I have to admit we have missed. The topic, which Catholic doctrine troubles you, whether you're a Catholic, Protestant, another religion, or no religion at all. If there's a Catholic doctrine that bothers you, we'd like to help you get over being bothered by it if we can. How about we go to Billy in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on 103.1 FM. Billy, you're on with Carlo Broussard.
Hey, how you doing?
All right, Billy. How can I help you, my friend?
Well, it's really in defense of the Catholic and other Christian religions. You know, everybody talks about the world. The earth's got to be older than 6,000 years or 7,000.
Right.
And I don't see why it's not 14,000 years old.
Okay, all right, so
Isn't a day to the Lord 1,000 years to us, and 1,000 years to us is a day to the Lord?
Right, the scripture does speak about that.
And he took 7 days, you know, to
right.
Take it off. He made the earth on the first day.
Okay.
You know, it's not like we think he did it in 24 hours. He did to him, but to us, it's 1,000 years. And every day after that, you know, it's another 1,000 for this and another 1,000 for that.
Okay.
And that gives a better explanation for, you know, things found to be older than 7,000 years old.
All right. Well, Billy, first of all, excuse me. That scripture passage where a day is like 1,000 years to God and one day to God is like 1,000 years to us, etc., that wouldn't be taken on a literalistic level. That would just simply mean to connote that our experience of time is way different than God, because God is totally outside of time, completely, whatsoever. And all of our time, past, present, and future, is simultaneously present to God in the what is called the eternal now. So God knows what I did yesterday, knows what I'm doing now, knows what I will do tomorrow, all at the same time. So when we talk about the creation story and the six-day succession with the Sabbath rest on the seventh, this only causes a problem. This only gives rise to a problem with modern science and what science tells us about the age of the world or the earth and the age of the physical universe, you know, the universe being right at 13.8 billion years old. The problem only arises if one interprets the six-day succession on a literalistic level. And according to the church, according to church teaching, Billy, even from day one, we find it in the writings of the early church fathers, in particular St. Augustine, even in the Middle Ages with St. Thomas Aquinas. And when you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the church has always taught that these, and not in an infallible way, this is not a definitive teaching to keep in, we need to keep that in mind, but the church generally has taught that these 6 days are not to be taken literally, but that they are understood to be symbolic, that the author is employing a literary genre and a method in which he can communicate. So he's using figures and images in order to communicate real historical truths about God, mankind, the created world, and the relation between the three. But the author doesn't intend for his reader to take him as giving a scientific narrative of how the universe came into existence and how old it is. So the church simply views it as symbolic. And even in the Catechism, when it goes on to talk about the fall, there are certain figures of speech and images being used there as well. So from a Catholic perspective, there's no problem that arises between an understanding of the creation story and the narrative that modern science gives us about the age of the universe. Fundamentally, a Catholic could possibly, you know, assert that the Earth is anywhere from the universe as a whole is anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years. They wouldn't be going against any sort of definitive teaching of the church. So Catholics are permitted. This is open, you know, for debate. The church doesn't have a definitive teaching on it, but the church does, in her general teaching, offer a symbolic interpretation of the creation story.
Billy, does that all work for you?
Yeah, I believe it 100%. I was just trying to figure out a way that when all these atheists and stuff say, well, you know, there's this and that on the earth, it's got to be older than 6,000 years. Well, I was just trying to come up with a better way to say it's older than that.
Well, we would, you know, Billy, simply you can respond and say, well, from a Catholic perspective, can agree with you. You know, the atheists or the agnostics can say, yeah, according to the narrative of science, the universe is 13.8 billion years old, according to current contemporary scientific knowledge. But that in no way contradicts the creation story, because we don't take the creation story on a literalistic level. The author is not intending to give a scientific account of the universe. He's doing theology to communicate certain fundamental truths about God, man, and the created order. And Billy, I'll leave this with you. Check out in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 283, the church actually, in reference to the findings of modern science, states this, the Catechism does, that modern science has splendidly enriched our knowledge of the age and dimensions of the cosmos, the development of life forms and the appearance of man. These discoveries invite us to even greater admiration for the greatness of the Creator. So even the Catechism sort of leans toward an acceptance, a legitimate acceptance of the scientific account of the age of the universe.
Billy, we're here all the time or every weekday, and if you ever want to give us a call on a Tuesday or a Thursday to ask the follow-up questions about that, we'd be happy to take those calls, because it sounds like you are serious about your explorations into the origins of this planet, this world, and ourselves, and we'd be happy to be as much help as we can. Thanks for the call, Billy. We go now to Joe in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. Joe, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I'll be really quick because I know we're winding up the show here. We always have very lively discussions when I call, and I'm hoping this is going to be one as well. My family, I'm an atheist. I'm Joe the Atheist from Pensacola. My family are all Catholic, and I used to be a Catholic, and they've been calling me a fool over the years for not believing in God. And, in fact, it says somewhere in Psalms, I think 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, that a fool says in his heart there is no God.
Right.
And I kind of take exception to that when they tell me that, because I'm not a fool. I mean,
right.
I've kind of come to, over the years, using deductive reasoning, logic, critical thinking, that a biblical God is not possible. And it's not that I'm trying to shirk responsibility, moral responsibility. It's not that I don't want to be judged. It's nothing like that. In fact, I had a very good experience as a Catholic. There was nothing in my Catholic experience that drove me away from Catholicism. It was just simply reason, logic, and time.
Sure.
So my question to you is this, and this is for my family. Is there any hope for an atheist to get into heaven? I'm not trying to be snarky.
I got you, Joe.
For them.
Hey, Joe, thank you so much for calling, brother, and I appreciate your question. Okay, so here's the deal, Joe. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 2125, you know, maybe your family members have a catechism. They can check it out. You can check it out. It states this, Joe. It's talking about how atheism, objectively speaking, from the Christian perspective, we would look at the act of denying God's existence, saying God doesn't exist, objectively speaking, is a sin against the virtue of religion. Okay? But in Catholic moral theology, we distinguish between the object of the act itself and the subjective culpability of the act, okay? So after the Catechism states that the denial of God's existence is an objective sin against the virtue of religion, it goes on right after that to state the following, Joe. The imputability of this offense can be significantly diminished in virtue of the intentions and the circumstances. And then it goes on to admonish believers in saying how often, it says, believers can have more than a little to do with the rise of atheism. That is, when we don't live the Christian life like we're called to live, to be an authentic witness, if we give false teaching or we give inadequate explanations, believers could possibly be the reason why someone like you, Joe, or another atheist might, objectively speaking, reject God. But here's the key, Joe. We, myself, Cy, and everyone here, your family, do not have access to your subjective dimension, your soul. So we don't know the reasons why you're saying God doesn't exist. We don't know if you're responsible for the ignorance of God's existence or not responsible for the ignorance of God's existence. We don't know what's going on in your heart. Only God has access to that. So here's the bottom line, Joe. Is it possible that you who verbally will tell me God doesn't exist to be saved? And the answer, according to church teaching, is the answer is yes, it's possible, on condition that your verbal denial of God's existence is in no way having by virtue of full knowledge and a deliberate consent. It's possible that there are certain factors that would mitigate your culpability in such a degree that what you're rejecting in your mind is possibly not even the God we believe in. That's one possibility. But other factors that could mitigate your culpability for verbally denying God's existence. So the possibility of salvation is yes, but that salvation, Cy, and for everyone out there, would only come through Jesus Christ.
He is the Lord and Savior. Thank you very much, Joe. Appreciate that call. Thank you, Carlo. Great to have you back.
Thank you for having me back, Si. It was a pleasure, man.
Let's do it again next week.
Amen, brother.
All righty. Coming up next, as I said, Al Cresta going to join us. Al from Cresta in the Afternoon. Probably one of the... He constitutes the heart and soul of Catholic radio in many ways. But we'll depend on his reason when we come back to tell us about the church in the news. We'll be right back with Al Cresta right after this on Catholic Answers Live.